Jesus used many other stories when he spoke to the people. And he taught them as much as they could understand. He did not tell them anything without using stories. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them.
How we doing? Good. I'm so excited to be here with you this morning and to have the honor to speak. If you're a guest with us today, please know today is completely different from what we normally do. Ryan and his team came up here from Terrace Lake Community Church in Columbus. Can we show our appreciation one more time for Ryan? Despite the similarities, we are not brothers. We get that question a lot. My name is Dustin Pete. I'm creative arts pastor here. Normally, I'm up here with the guitar and leading worship and stuff like that and running around behind the scenes and making sure stuff happens. But so if I get uncomfortable at any point today, I may just act like I have a guitar on like this. And so if that happens, don't be worried about my health. I'm not having a muscle spasm or anything. I might just need to do this to get back in my comfort zone, but we'll be all right. Pastor Dave is on vacation this week. He will be speaking with you next week for part two of this series, and I am so happy to be able to bring you the first part of this series. My wife and I just celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary. Thank you. I am very proud of that. I'm very proud to be her husband. I'm proud to be the father of our two wonderful children who are in Virginia right now with our extended family, and we're going to go see them as soon as this service is over. We're going to drive 700 miles to go see our kids, and we might bring them back. We might not. But 10 years ago when we got married, my wife was in art school in Chicago. And so when we got married, I moved in with her, and we loaded up the U-Haul, and we drove it up to Chicago, and we lived in a little studio apartment that was about, you could fit maybe 8 to 10 of them on this stage. It was really little. We had a closet door that happened to have a sink and a toilet and a little bitty shower in it. We didn't even call it a bathroom. It was kind of like the closet with the toilet. So if we ever got in an argument, there was really nowhere to go unless you wanted to go sit on the john. So that became a refuge for us during that first year if we needed it. But I had recently, before we got married, I had recently graduated from Liberty University in Virginia with a bachelor's degree in worship and music ministry. Basically, if you're a regular attender here, you know basically what you see me doing on a weekly basis. That's what I went to school for. And when we got married and we moved to Chicago, we knew we weren't going to be in Chicago very long, so I didn't want to look for a full-time ministry position until we were ready to kind of plant roots somewhere. And so I just worked desk jobs to fulfill my duties as a husband, to help pay the bills and support us while she was going to school. And that's where we live. We live right downtown Chicago, about 5 blocks from the lake. And the six-month winter, I don't ever want to revisit again. But I also played a little bit of drums and led a little worship at Harvest Bible Chapel on the weekends, which is in the suburbs of Chicago. And it's James McDonald's church. You might know him from Walking the Word and stuff like that. He's on the radio. But we would do that on the weekends. But during the week, I was just a desk, you know, pencil pusher, like didn't really feel like I was doing what God had called me to do. And we felt that tension grow and grow and grow in our first year of marriage. And so after about a year, we finally decided now is the right time. Now is the time to start looking for full-time ministry. And so what we decided is, since we are from the South, we're from Southern Virginia, born and raised. We were married there on my wife's childhood home front porch, and we had the reception around back, and her Uncle Wayne cooked barbecue, and it was about as Southern as you can get, and we don't remember any of it. We just know that they tell us we were married that day. So, and there's pictures to prove it. So we were living there in Chicago, and we felt the tension. So, and being from the South, we knew that when we planted roots somewhere, we knew that we wanted, our desire was to plant roots and grow a family in the South. That's where we're from. That's our people. We like the culture, the climate, everything. And so we started to send resumes out, and we told God, we will go anywhere that you have for us as long as it's in the South. You know, one of the Carolinas, not Florida. Florida doesn't count as the South. If you've ever been to Florida, it's not the South. One of the Carolinas, Georgia, Kentucky, Tennessee, even if we needed to go back to Virginia, we'd go back to Virginia. We knew we wanted to be in the South. So for about 6 weeks straight, I would send about 5 or so resumes and applications to different churches every day for 6 weeks, to different churches all over the South. And weeks went by, and I kind of thought my email was broke because I never heard anything back. We never got the position is full, or we regret to inform you that you don't qualify, or thanks but no thanks. Like, we didn't hear anything back at all. And so I was beginning to wonder, like, well, I know God has called me to this. We knew God was calling us to full-time ministry, and we were very defeated at why he was not opening up any doors. There was no even doors to be opened. Nothing was presenting itself at all. And through much prayer and discussion, we finally realized that maybe we shouldn't tell God where we want to go. Maybe we should just let him decide that, and we'll just send applications and resumes all over the country, and wherever he sends us, we'll trust him. And that's exactly what we did. We sent resumes to Seattle, Washington, and California, and Texas, and Colorado, and Michigan, and Boston, and Florida, every part of the U.S. If it felt like a church that we could stand by what they believe in and what they preach, then we were gonna at least send an application and see what God could do. And so that was summer of 2007, and one of the churches that we submitted an application to is here, and we had never considered Indiana or Indianapolis as a thing that even existed. We passed by on our way to Chicago, and I remember the night that we drove by the city, we were like, oh, that's must be Indianapolis, and I think they race cars there, and then we went on. And we went right on up to Chicago, and that was the last I'd ever really given any thought to Indiana, and I didn't really think anyone moved to there. I just thought if you're from there, that's where you live, and if you're not, you don't move to there. And that's about right, yeah. So we actually flew in for an interview here right after we had flown in for an interview at West Palm Beach. Now, if you would ask, why would you give up living in West Palm Beach, Florida, to come live in Indiana? That's a great question. I'm still struggling with it. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. We knew after our first trip here that even though it was far from home, 700 miles from home, is where we are from, everything that we've grown up and known and loved and trusted, we knew no one here. We knew after our first visit here, and we met with Dave and Tracy, and we met with the people of the church at the time, we knew that this felt like home to us. And so we accepted the position here in the summer of 2007. And so the reason I tell you that story is because I want to give you a moral of the story. You know, sometimes you'll often hear the moral of the story is this. You know, don't grab a snake by its mouth. So this moral is basically what we learned in this story. The moral of our story and that story that I just shared with you is don't put your own limitations on what God can do in your life. Now, I could have walked out here and told you, don't put your own limitations on what God can do in your life. And then I could have walked off and you'd have been like, I don't know what that meant. Why did he say that? There was no context to that. That's definitely not a blank. There's no blanks to fill in with that moral. It doesn't match what's on my notes. I don't know what's going on. The reason I tell you the story is because if you have a hard time memorizing things like I do, you will remember the struggle and the tension that my wife and I had 10 years ago in Chicago, and that'll lead you to remember the moral. If I just came out here and told you the moral of the story and then walked away, you would quickly forget it. By the time lunch happened this afternoon, you're like, I don't know what happened. It was weird. That's all I remember. But since I told you that story, something's going to come up in your life in the next week, 2 weeks, 2 years maybe, and you're gonna remember that story of me and my wife in Chicago, and you're gonna be like, you know, I'm doing exactly what Dustin and his wife did when they were in Chicago. I'm putting my own limitations on what God can and cannot do, and I need to stop doing that. And you will remember. And so just the way that you remember that story, Jesus told stories when he taught the people that were around him in his day. And the Bible scholars refer to them as parables. And parable is essentially just an analogy. Just the same way that I told you about us being in Chicago and what we learned from that, Jesus would tell situations about plants or animals or farmers or anything that was in the life of the people around them at the time. Anything, he would get right into their world and be like, what do you like? You like food? Okay, let me tell you a story about food, and it's going to have a spiritual meaning behind it, and you're going to walk away and you're going to remember. And every time you eat that food, you're going to remember the lesson that I taught you. Otherwise, if he just told them the lesson and moved on, they would be like, I don't know what that's about. I don't get it. I don't understand. Moving on, and they wouldn't remember it. And so Jesus would often speak in these parables. And one day his disciples asked him, what's the deal with the parables? What's the deal with the stories? Why, how come you can't just come out and say, you know, what it is that you're wanting? Can you just get to the point? We got to go. There's places to be. There's people to heal. Like, we got to get out of here. Like, can we just get to it? And he answered them very simply in Matthew 13. He says this. He says, I use stories when I speak to them because when they look, they cannot see. And when they listen, they can't hear or understand. So God's promise came true, just as the prophet Isaiah had said in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that this very thing about the stories was going to happen, that Jesus was going to teach in parables. And he said back in Isaiah, he says, these people will listen and listen, but never understand. They will look and look, but never see. All of them have stubborn minds. Isaiah must have had kids. They refuse to listen. They cover their eyes. They cannot see or hear or even understand. If they could, they would turn to me, meaning God, and I would heal them. And so Jesus says, look, because they don't understand, if I speak plainly to them and tell them this is the way it is, it'll be so deep, so powerful, that it'll wash over them like someone that just got hit with a baseball bat and they don't know where it came from. And he says, so instead, I'm going to take what they know, their lifestyle, and I'm going to present it to them in a story that they will remember and that they'll relate to. And so this is one of his first parables here that I'm going to share with you today. It's the parable of the sower. And I want to point out something that I didn't point out on the first service, and that's, this is the parable of the sower, okay, not the parable of the farmer, okay? The farmer in this story, I'm going to go ahead and give you a little backstage look here. The farmer in this story, the representation of the farmer in this story, is God himself. Matthew 13. Verse 3 says, he told him many stories in form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. We can all relate with that. We're surrounded by farmland all around here. You either know a farmer, or you've seen a farmer, or you know how to spell farmer. Like, you know what a farmer is. They go out and they plant seeds, and stuff comes up, and they collect it, and they sell it for money. So a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, or what we would call today like a sidewalk, okay? It fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. And so later on in this chapter, the disciples are like, okay, just give me a breakdown of what this parable means with the sower. What's with the birds and the seeds and the farmer, and just give it to me straight. So later on in verse 19, he says to just his disciples, he explains to them in case they want to use this story again, or if they can relate to it or help other people understand what they're trying to understand. And it says, the seed that fell on the footpath or the sidewalk, that seed represents those who hear the message about the kingdom but don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. So the seeds fall on the sidewalk. They have nowhere to go to be planted because they're not on dirt. They're on a hard surface. The birds come along and snatch it away because the seeds are vulnerable. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying some people, when they hear the word of God, they don't even understand what they're hearing. And so because of it, Satan comes in quickly, and he comes in fast and fierce and takes away any hope or any faith or any chance of wisdom and understanding that they have. And so our lesson here in this first part of the parable is this. It's to get understanding. Get understanding. Proverbs 4 says this, though it costs you everything you have, get understanding. Some translations say get wisdom. Basically, if you don't understand, you find out. You go find out what it means. If you read something in the Bible and you don't understand what it means, you ask God. God, help me understand this. I need understanding. And during this story, each one of you are going to find yourself in one of these four spots, one of these spots of these four seeds that we're going to talk about. And at the end, I'm going to ask you which seed you are. The second seed does this. Matthew 13:5-6 says, other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. Now, I have a very recent illustration for this. Yesterday, I helped a friend of mine who's in this room, I'll remain unnamed, help him dig a fire pit. Has anyone ever dug a fire pit in their backyard in the state of Indiana? Okay. You should hire someone else to do that. Here's why. Indiana soil is about that thick, and then there's a bunch of rock underneath all of that. And two plush guys with shovels in July trying to dig through rock doesn't work out that well. It says, other seeds fell on shallow soil with lots of rock underneath it. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, and it was like the seed was so grateful for the soil, it just ate it right up. It's like, thank you, I can grow now. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. And so Jesus tells his disciples when they ask, well, what does that part mean? And he says, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message, but immediately receive it with joy. And since they don't have any deep roots, they don't last very long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Meaning anytime a little fog or a little rain shower comes along or the wind gusts too hard or it's too hot of a day, that plant is dead because it does not have its roots deeply planted in deep, good soil. It's just in the rock. It doesn't go deep enough. There's no chance for it to go deep enough. And so our lesson from this part of the story is to grow roots. Grow roots. And you ask, well, how do I grow roots in my faith? You grow roots in your faith by talking about God. Talk about God in small group, or you grow roots in your faith by reading God's word every day. And I know I say every day, and people are like, oh, there it is again. I got to read my Bible every day. I know I have to read my Bible every day. I'm not very good at reading my Bible every day. You need to figure out a way to be good at reading your Bible every day. Even if it's just a little bit, you need to figure out at all costs a way to read your Bible every day. You need to talk to God. The more we talk to God, the closer we become to him, and the more we grow roots in him and the truth that he has for us. Third part of the story, verse 7, says, other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. And he says, this is what it means. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. And I want to hang here for just a minute. Those of you who've been coming to Friendship for a while know last time I spoke, I shared my story about my battle with depression. And anyone who has ever come close to battling with depression knows that there's a lot of worry and anxiety that comes along with that. It's not just I feel sad, but it's also I'm freaked out that yada, yada, yada might happen. Or I'm really anxious about the day that's ahead that I don't really know what's going to happen with XYZ. And because that's your life, because that's the way your thoughts are centered around, there are things that you can look at the truth in front of you and know that this chair in front of me is gray. But then your mind starts to say, well, what if that chair is blue tomorrow? And it hasn't even happened yet, but then you start to believe that tomorrow that chair will be blue. And that leads to another lie and another lie and another lie and another lie. And before you know it, all you believe are lies, and there is no room at all for you to grow roots, and there's no room at all for you to get understanding. So I beg you in this, please, please, please know that God's word is truth. And if you're with us today and you haven't been to church in a long time and you're struggling with that, you're just going to have to take my word for it, or you're going to have to go out and learn that for yourself. But I'm here as a walking, breathing testimony to tell you that God's word is truth. And that truth of his word reigns supreme. It reigns above and towers over all of the fiction and all of the lies and all of the worry and all of the anxiety. Don't be the seed that gets so choked up that it can no longer grow. Okay? I want you to imagine yourself being wrapped by thorny branches. And they're starting at your feet, and they go all the way up to your waist, and then they grab your arms, and they're growing too quick for you to stop them, and there are sharp thorns on the end, and they are wrapping themselves around you, and when they wrap themselves around you, they get tighter and tighter and tighter until you can't move, and tighter until you can't breathe or think about anything but the thorns. Okay? In John chapter 8, Jesus says that you will know the truth, meaning him and his gospel. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. You can be free from the thorns and the branches that tangle you up and choke you. You can be free from that, but the choice is yours. Last part of the story, or sorry, I didn't give you that moral there. It's glorify faith over fiction. Glorify faith over fiction. And what I mean by that is that your faith, because you've grown roots and you've gotten understanding, your faith has to be so strong that when the fiction, the untruth, the lies start to seep in into your world and you begin to believe them, the truth is so rooted and so much stronger because you've grown it and you've nurtured it, that it overpowers all of the lies, all of the fiction. In the same way that the truth sets you free and you break away from the thorny branches, all of that can be broken away from the truth. So glorify faith over fiction. Put your faith forward and get rid of the fiction. Last part of the story. This is where we all want to be. Many of us are not there. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as they had been planted. Now, a couple years ago, we started a very, very small little garden in the backyard of our house, and we planted squash and zucchinis. Anyone ever planted squash and zucchini? You know where I'm going with this already. We planted maybe 8 to 10 squash and zucchini plants. I have a family of four, two of which are little kids, and I don't even like squash and zucchini. My wife and kids love squash and zucchini. She'll make the zucchini bread and the muffins and everything that you can make with that stuff. I don't like it. But we planted those things, and before we knew it, it was more than we could handle. Listen to this. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much that had been planted. I'm telling you, that was the squash and zucchini. I mean, it was raining squash and zucchini at my house. I was going to people's doors with a big bag of squash and zucchini, begging them to take it. I would ring the doorbell and then run off, and it's yours now. We had so much more than we ever imagined we would have, and we learned our lesson. One plant. One plant. The moral of this part is that you gain more blessing. Ephesians says that he's given us immeasurably more than we could ever even ask or even imagine to ask, that we could ever even think to ask. The blessing that God gives us is we plant one little seed, one little seed in this fertile soil, and we let him nurture it, and he grows our understanding, and he grows our roots, and we start to glorify faith over fiction. Before you know it, we have bags and bags of blessing that we have so much we have to start giving it away to others. He has that for you. Here's the key. It's up to you. It's not up to us or me or the person sitting next to you. It's up to you. Now, during this series, if you're like, where's the big idea? Dave always gives us the big idea, and he puts it at the beginning of the message, and he says, if you forget everything else, remember the big idea, and we haven't gotten to that yet. I will tell you right now, during this series, this week and the next 4 weeks, the big idea is going to be at the end of the message. So just work it out with your therapist, whatever you got to do. Just go home and pray about it, just whatever you got to do. You go on a run, just get it off your chest. The big idea is going to be at the end of the message, because when you're telling a story, does the moral of a story come before the story or after the story? It comes after the story. And so when we are speaking to you about these stories, these parables over the next few weeks, we're going to give you the moral after we tell you the story. So the moral this week, the moral of the story of the parable of the sower, is that the seeds of your faith will only grow as much as who? You nurture them. Not us. Don't show up to friendship or show up to small group or show up to a friend's house, whether it be physically or digitally through Facebook, with a watering can and go, here, fill that up with water and water me. Don't expect that. God doesn't say it's up to everyone else around you to grow and nurture your faith. No. He said it's up to you to grow and nurture your faith. When we come together, we can encourage each other and the way that we're growing and the understanding that we're getting, and we can share those things, and we might be blessed by that, and more than likely we will be blessed by that. But know that it is only you that can grow and nurture your faith. And so earlier I asked you to think about where you were at in this. Which one of these seeds represents where you're at in your faith right now? Maybe you're the seed that fell on the sidewalk and you have no idea what you're reading when you read the Bible. And because of that, an hour after you try to read your Bible, your kid or your boss or your spouse, something happens and you just come unglued because you have no understanding of the truth, therefore you can't live in the truth. If that's you today, the first part is knowing that that's you, and that's okay. Maybe you're the seed that fell on just a little soil, and you heard the truth of the gospel, and you got all excited. You're like, really? I can have freedom from all this crap? Like, sign me up for that. I am all in. And then on your way to lunch, someone cuts you off, and you lose it. And you have no faith, and you get a doctor's a report from your doctor's office that says you have cancer, or you just found out that your parents passed away, and you have no idea what you're going to do because you haven't grown your roots and your faith in the truth of God's word that he has for you. Maybe you're like I was, where you are constantly believing things that aren't true, and that person is mad at me because of X, Y, Z, and I know it. Well, how do you know it? Have you asked them? No, I don't need to. I know it. Did they say anything to you? Nope. I know. You need to realize that sometimes you don't know everything, but God does. And when you understand the truth and you glorify your faith, the things that you don't know, the things that you cannot see, when you glorify those things over the things that you think is truth, but you're not still 100% sure at the end of the day, when you glorify that faith over fiction, you gain more understanding and you get more blessing. It's not less blessing. In fact, it's so much blessing that you don't know what to do with it. And maybe you're in that last part where you have planted yourself in the fertile soil and you just feel like life is good right now. I'm reading my Bible. I feel closer to God than I ever have. That is awesome. We are excited for you. And I'm so glad that your roots are deep and that you have understanding, because storms will come. And when they come, you're going to be ready. And because of it, when they do come, your storms are going to produce so much fruit, produce so much blessing, you won't have room for it. I don't care how big your house is. I don't care what kind of car you drive. I don't care what kind of job you have, what kind of paycheck you bring home. You will have so much blessing, you won't even know what to do with it all, because you have got understanding, you've grown your roots, and you glorify faith over fiction. So as we close today, I want to encourage you, let's close our eyes together. bow our heads. I want you to think good and hard about which position are you in. Do you need to get understanding? It's as simple as asking God, help me understand. You might not hear an audible voice right there, and you may have to pray that for days or weeks or months before you get understanding, because he wants to take you down the path to understanding that he desires for you, to teach you things that you didn't even know existed. Maybe you need to grow roots. Maybe you are excited about Jesus, and you're excited about the word, and you're excited that you found a new church that you love, or that you have a new job, or something amazing is happening in your life. You're excited about that stuff, but it's the first sign of trouble, you know you're out. You know it. You know that about yourself. Maybe you're believing all of the lies and then adding to it. Maybe your fiction has conquered your faith. And you need to glorify that faith so bright that it squashes the darkness of the fiction in your life. And maybe you're in the place where you're ready for blessing and you don't even know it. But you've been faithful and you understand and you've grown your roots, and God is ready to pour out his blessing on you. Our response today is simply this, that you will grow and nurture your own faith. What will you do this week? What will you do later today? What will you do first thing tomorrow morning, middle of tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow night? You have to put an action plan together. What are you going to do to get understanding, to grow your roots, and to glorify faith over fiction in your life? You have to do it. God calls us to action, and we move and we trust him in faith despite what we cannot see, knowing that we will gain more blessing. Father, we love you and we trust you. It's not an easy thing to say. It's certainly not an easy thing to live out. But we trust you. We trust that when we ask for understanding, that you will give it to us, and you will give it to us in the way that we will always remember it. We will never forget your wisdom. We will never forget your understanding. Father, we're thankful that your truth, your gospel, your word can be rooted deeply in our spirits if we would just allow it to. If we would do the work of allowing your truth to penetrate our hearts. Thank you, God, that it changes our lives, the stronger roots we have. Thank you for your truth, God, that it rules supreme over any lie that we have thought or imagined or even believed to be true. God, that your truth is higher, that your truth is greater, and it's on your truth that we can stand on. And we can live and move and breathe and carry out your calling on our lives because your truth is greater. And thank you, God, that you bless us with immeasurably more. More than we can ever imagine or think. More than we could ever ask. Your blessing overflows. It overwhelms our soul. We offer our hearts to you to grow and nurture our faith with you. Our hearts are yours. Everything we have is yours. We trust you, God. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.